So as we enter this new year, we need to be asking a question of ourselves. What do we need to do that matters most? What is it we absolutely have to do? Clarity and alignment are essential. There is no amount of effort that can overcome a lack of clarity. Good intentions do not matter if you're not clear what the actual goal is. Sometimes even when it looks like things are going well, it can get really confusing very quickly. I want you to watch this video.
Chase Young just clobbers it. Looked like it could potentially be a hold against Cincinnati as we wait the call from Sean Smith for what a hit Burrow took.
Have you noticed the physique of Chase Young? Have you taken a look at him?
I have. Ruling on the field was there was a fumble recovered by the defense in the end zone and brought back into the field to play and fumbled back into the end zone, which was recovered, resulting in a safety. However, it was holding offense number 67. That penalty is accepted. We'll 10-yard penalty replay fourth down.
All righty.
Did you follow that? Well, for the next several weeks, we are going to focus on what the church needs to focus on. We're going to be in one single verse of the Bible for 4 weeks. You say, can you get 4 weeks out of one verse? Honestly, with this verse, I could get 4 months. Amen. Micah chapter 6, verse 8. You heard it at the very beginning of our service. He has showed you, oh man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? To act justly, and to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. So I would encourage you in these next few weeks to read the book of Micah. It's only 7 chapters, but here's the background to Micah. Micah was a prophet in the latter part of the 8th century B.C., and he lived in a very special time. There was the northern kingdom of 10 tribes called Israel, and there was the southern kingdom of 2 tribes called Judah, and they were both being threatened by a malevolent empire, the Assyrians. In fact, in Micah's lifetime, the northern kingdom falls, and they are taken into exile, and the southern kingdom was also being threatened. So God sent Micah to both the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. And he was sent by God to help them understand the real reason that they are facing this threat. God wanted them to see clearly that their problem was not the military strength of some other nation. It was actually their moral weakness in their own nation. Both the northern and the southern kingdoms were vulnerable to overthrow on the outside because of the way they were treating the most vulnerable on the inside. And that's very big. Not one time in the book of Micah does God say, the reason that you are in trouble is because the other people out there are too strong. It's always, you are too weak. Now, we're going to look at some of those places later in this series, but I want to show you that right after God says, this is what I care about, justice, mercy, humility, well, Micah 6:9 reads this way, fear the Lord if you're wise. His voice calls to everyone in Jerusalem, the armies of destruction are coming. The Lord is sending them. Why is God sending them? Why is he sending armies against his own people? We'll keep reading. Look at verse 10 of Micah chapter 6. What shall I say about the homes of the wicked, filled with treasures gained by cheating? What about the disgusting practice of measuring out grain with dishonest measures? How can I tolerate your merchants who use dishonest scales and weights? The rich among you have become wealthy through extortion and violence. Your citizens are so used to lying that their tongues can no longer tell the truth. Very glad that we don't have any idea what that would be like in America. This is very important. Never once in the little book of Micah does the prophet criticize the people for not going to the temple, to church. They're never criticized for not bringing their tithes. They're never criticized for not bringing sacrifices, not having offerings. You see, they are still focusing on their religious rituals. But God was focusing on the people that were getting preyed upon, not prayed for. And those people were being left out. So God decides to do something very strange. He takes his own people to court. You see, God takes very seriously the treatment of anybody and everybody that is made in his image. So look with me now at chapter 6, a little earlier, verses 1 and 2. Listen to what the Lord says. Stand up, plead your case before the mountains. Let the hills hear what you have to say. Hear, O mountains, the Lord's accusation. Listen, you everlasting foundations of the earth, for the Lord has a case against his people. He is lodging a charge against Israel. You ever been sued? If you have, you know how awful the feeling could be? Well, can you imagine getting sued by God? That's what God is saying. I'm taking you all to court. And God calls the mountains as his witnesses. Because the mountains have been there for generations. And they've been able to sit long enough to see how this particular nation has behaved. And they've been around long enough to understand and testify to the faithfulness of God. So God makes his very first argument in court. Look at verse 3. My people, what have I done to you? How have I burdened you? Answer me. I brought you up out of Egypt and redeemed you from the land of slavery. I sent Moses to lead you, also Aaron and Miriam. My people, remember what Balak, king of Moab, counseled and what Balaam, son of Beor, answered? Remember your journey from Shittim to Gilgal, that you may know the righteous acts of the Lord. So what is God doing? What is he saying? You see, God is saying, I've been good. God has been good. God is making the argument that he has kept his side of the covenant. A little history for you, Israel. Do you remember when you were slaves in Egypt and you couldn't do anything about it? And I led you out of Egypt because I was good to you. And I gave you strong leaders like Moses and Aaron and Miriam because I was good to you. Do you remember when that wicked king Balak hired the evil prophet Balaam to curse you? And when he opened up his mouth, I put words of blessing in his mouth to speak over you because I was good. Do you remember that short little journey from Gilgal or from Shittim to Gilgal? You had to get across the Jordan River. So what did I do? I stopped the river and you walked across into the promised land on dry ground. I have faithfully been good to you, Israel. Now why is God starting his case in this manner? This is really critical. This is very, very important. I want you to write this down. When we lose focus on how God has treated us, then how we think we ought to treat other people starts to get blurry. And I just said a lot right there. These sermons over the next 4 weeks are going to be built on that one sentence. When we lose focus of how God has treated us, then how we ought to treat other people starts to get blurry. So the nation knows the case against them is strong. And they respond with a plea bargain. Look at verse 6. With what shall I come before the Lord and bow down before the exalted God? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, with tens of thousands of rivers of oil? Shall I offer my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? Do you hear what they are saying? They are saying, God, what will it take for you to drop the charges against me? What can we do to get you to throw this case out of court? And did you notice that every single thing they offered took place inside the temple, in church? God, will you drop the charges if we ramp up our church service? Their problem was not their lack of passion. Their problem is that their passion is focused on the wrong things. So with all of that as background, listen one more time to verse 8. He has showed you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? To act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. You see, God is saying, not only have I been good, I define good. I have told you over and over what good actually is. It is justice, mercy, humility, repeat. That's what God focuses on. Justice, mercy, humility, repeat. In fact, let's all say it together. Justice, mercy, humility, repeat. Any English teacher would recognize the names Bennett Cerf and Theo Geisel. Bennett Cerf was the founder of Random House Publishing, and Theo Geisel was one of his most popular authors. They made a bet in 1960. Cerf said to Geisel, I bet you can't write a children's book and only use 50 words. It was a $50 bet. Well, Theo Geisel took up the bet. You don't know him as Theo Geisel. You know him as Dr. Seuss. And this was the book. It sold over 200 million copies. The result of a $50 bet, and it only uses 50 words. And Dr. Seuss would say that you might think it was a constraint, but it actually produced greater creativity. He said, when I had to focus on what was most important, it actually made me a better writer. And that is exactly what God is saying to you and I. Focus on what matters most. Justice, mercy, humility. Repeat. God says, I've shown you this. This is not new. But it's going to require constantly renewing your focus. So what does God call good? See, God is saying that good is so much more than just being in the right place. Good is not being in the right place. Now, don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying that it is not good to go to church. Just the opposite. I have never met a sold-out follower of Jesus Christ that does not regularly worship with a body of believers. So I'm not saying that it is no good to go to church. I'm saying that there is a way of going to church that isn't good. There's a way of focusing on a place that allows you to have your priorities out of place. And here's what I mean. And you know that what I'm about to say is true. A lot of people think, I would go to some place, if I do this and just spend an hour, maybe two, then God is going to be given his due, and the rest of the week, I can do whatever I want and say whatever I want. You see, what God wants is for us, what we do in this place, to actually inform and shape how we're going to live in every place for the rest of the week. So in this series, I will be referring to the parable of the Good Samaritan a lot. It's found in Luke chapter 10, and I think it is really the best picture of Micah chapter 6-8 that we can find in our Bible. And remember, that story is of a man who is mugged. He's left for dead in a ditch, and two religious guys walk right past him and do nothing. And then a Samaritan, a man of a different ethnicity, a despised man, goes and helps him. And it says he took some oil and he took some wine and he ministered to him. And that goes right over the heads of most of us in this era. But every first century Jew would have caught what Jesus was saying. Because you used oil and wine in the temple when you would worship God. And what Jesus is saying, I want you to use what you use in here to actually be of use out there. Or what you're doing in here isn't any good. You have to hear this. If what we do in here is not making any difference out there, then what we are doing in here isn't doing anybody any good. God says good is more than just being in the right place. And good is more than just making the right payments. And this is what religion does. It gets blurry. It focuses on how I can buy God off. Every religion does this. These are the pillars. These are the commandments. These are the rituals. These are the things you do to get God to drop the charges. And the reason that we like religion like this is because it makes us feel like we're in control of how God will feel about us. I paid. Therefore, I'm accepted. I went to that place. I gave God what he said he wants. God, just name your price. You want some calves? All right. Rams? Fine. Oil? Okay. Children? How much do you want, God? And tell me where to go that I can give it. And this is the kind of religion that makes us feel good because it makes us feel like we are in charge. And because of it, demanding so little of our lives after we leave that place, we feel good. But good can be badly out of focus. So Micah had a contemporary. His name was Isaiah. And they lived at the exact same time and they saw the exact same problems. And I want to read to you from the very first chapter of the prophet Isaiah. Isaiah 1, beginning in verse 11, it says this. What makes you think I want all your sacrifices, says the Lord? I am sick of your burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fattened cattle. I get no pleasure from the blood of bulls and lambs and goats. When you come to worship me, who asked you to parade through my courts with all your ceremony? Stop bringing me your meaningless gifts. The incense of your offerings disgusts me. As for your celebrations of the new moon and Sabbath and your special days for fasting, they are all sinful and false. I want no more of your pious meetings. I hate your new moon celebrations and your annual festivals. They are a burden to me. I cannot stand them. When you lift up your hands in prayer, I won't look. Though you offer many prayers, I won't listen. For your hands are covered with the blood of innocent victims. Wash yourselves. Be clean. Get your sins out of my sight. Give up your evil ways. Learn to do good. Seek justice. Help the oppressed. Defend the cause of the orphans. Fight for the rights of widows. Now remember, in this list of things God says he hates, every single one of them is what he told them to do. He told them to bring the offerings, the sacrifices, to burn the incense, all of it. Why is God hating what he told them to do? We have to go deeper. God is saying, you think you can treat people any way you want during the week and show up in a room and do a few things and I'll be cool with that? Some of you treat your spouse and your kids like dirt 6 days out of seven. And you never even consider what God thinks. But you come to church on Sunday, you might throw a little bit in the offering plate, and it doesn't work that way. He has shown you, man, what is good. Justice, mercy, humility. Repeat. God says good isn't being in the right place. It is so much more than making the right place or making the right payment. It is ultimately treating people right. What God considers to be good is focusing on people. And get this, especially focusing on the people that hardly ever get focused on. You see, this is what made the faith of Israel so different from the other ancient religions. You can study them. The ancient gods, they identified with the elites of society. They hung out with and they spoke to the kings and the princes and the generals and the prophets and the powerful. And along comes Israel with this counter-cultural and completely different vision of how their God sees this world. The God of heaven actually stands with and for the most marginalized on earth. And God says, I've shown you this. Why are you acting like you're surprised by what I'm saying? So what I'm going to do is I'm going to show you just 4 verses. I could show you 104. Just from the Old Testament. These show us that God has been clear about what he wants. From their law. Deuteronomy 10:18. He defends the cause of the fatherless and the widow and loves the alien, giving him food and clothing. From their hymns. He upholds the cause of the oppressed and gives food to the hungry. The Lord sets prisoners free. The Lord gives sight to the blind. The Lord lifts up those who are bowed down. The Lord loves the righteous. The Lord watches over the alien and sustains the fatherless and the widow. But he frustrates the way of the wicked. From their poetry. He who oppresses the poor shows contempt for their maker, but whoever is kind to the needy honors God. From their prophets, this is what the Lord Almighty says. Administer true justice, show mercy and compassion to one another. Do not oppress the widow or the fatherless, the alien or the poor. In your hearts, do not think evil of each other. Now, I hope you never get sued by God. But if you do, don't you dare try to make the case that God has been fuzzy about what he wants. And at Bethlehem, he made it even more clear. Jesus was born among the poor. And his entire life, he specifically identified with the marginalized. He ministered to the people that were most unnoticed. And the church needs to own this. The church needs to say this. My heart is so heavy. And I know you feel it at times as well. Rioting, financial burden, mass shootings, racial division, babies slaughtered literally every moment of every day worldwide. Jesus made it very clear what good looks like. Justice, mercy, humility. Repeat. Clarity makes all the difference, and it is needed now more than ever. So for the next several weeks, we are going to focus on what God focuses on. We are going to look at justice and mercy and humility in depth. We want to know what that means for the people of God. But before I do that, I've got to make one thing very, very clear to you this morning. And the Lord has really laid this on my heart, and I hope I can say with clarity what I am about to try to say to you. Suppose a family moves into your neighborhood. Suppose they are from another country. They are immigrants. Suppose they don't even speak English. And because you follow Jesus, you are going to do good for them. You are going to show them where the stores are. You are going to help their kids with school and getting into school and doing their homework. You're going to help them learn English. You're going to help them find jobs and help them get a car. You're going to take food to them. You're going to be there for them when they get sick. When the dad gets cancer, you're going to visit him in the hospital. And when he dies, what gospel did you preach to them? You preached a false gospel. You preached the gospel that God saves good people. Now hear me. I don't believe we do good to people with strings attached. Now doing good to people often opens up the door for us to be able to preach the gospel. We do good to people whether that door opens or not. But let's be very, very clear. Good still needs good news. Saved people do good, but doing good is not the way to be saved. We are not right with God because we treat people right. That is just another form of this idea. I paid, therefore I'm accepted. Hear the word of the Lord on this through the Apostle Paul. But when the kindness and love of God, our Savior, appeared, He saved us. Not because of righteous things we had done, but because of His mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit. It is absolutely urgent to me that we are very clear on this. People are not saved by what they do. People are saved because of what Jesus has done. And what did Jesus do? Justice, mercy, humility. Jesus humbled himself and became just like you and me. God in the flesh. He was merciful. He pursued sinners. And he became our justice. He took our penalty on the cross so that we could receive the righteousness of God. This is not, I paid, therefore I'm accepted. This is, Jesus paid. Period. God made it very clear at a cross that you and I need a Savior. And I want to be very clear on that. Focus on Jesus because He is the one who makes us right with God. And because of Jesus, we pursue goodness and gratefulness and joy. Our goodness will never save us. Only Jesus saves us. But our goodness can help others see Jesus with more clarity. And that, my friends, is very good. Stand up. I want to pray over you.